I remember so very well my mother's reading to my sister and me from Eggemeyer's Bible storybook. I recall that she would put one of us on each side of her as she read. I recall that she began with the very beginning of the book and would read through each of those stories, marking the place for the next day's reading. To me, some of the most exciting and interesting of those Bible stories came from the Old Testament book of Judges. In fact, for me, it remains that some of the most interesting events and personalities in all of Scripture are to be found in this unusual and amazing book of Israel's history. Behind all of those events and personalities, however, there are important lessons to be learned for God's people in any age. I understand that it was an age for Israel, that it was an age of considerable chaos for the nation of Israel, but as each of the events, as each of the personalities unfolds, there are great lessons to be learned. Our Vacation Bible School this year is going to be focusing on events and personalities from the book of Judges. I'm excited about that. I think it's good. But what I want to do this morning is bring your attention more to the historical situation and the instructiveness of it for our time. We're going to be thinking this morning primarily about the new generation. But where I want to begin is with this: the influence of a great and godly leader. And who was that man? His name was Joshua. Joshua, the successor to Moses. Open your Bibles to chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, and let's read verses 1 and 2 together. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all people unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. For 40 years and perhaps more, Joshua had been the right-hand man of Moses. Well, I know about Aaron. I know about Miriam. I know the roles each of them had in the development of the nation of Israel. But as much as they occupy our thoughts, as much as they find themselves in the early history of the development of this nation, still I think they do not compare with the role of Joshua. When you find Moses, you find Joshua. But Moses is dead. Who's going to lead our people across the Jordan River into the promised land? Who's going to lead the conquest of land? Joshua, God's faithful servant. And I want to continue to read in chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. And I want you to listen carefully to what's said. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now listen carefully to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Give good courage. I was not there, obviously, but I have a strong suspicion that when Moses died, there was an empty place in the heart and life of Joshua. And when God says to him, "You're going to be the leader," I can only imagine how he must have felt thinking, Moses was the leader. How can I ever measure up to a Moses? And with that in mind, then I see here God's giving to this grand man words of encouragement. But what I wanted you to see, particularly in verse 8 of chapter 1, was the emphasis upon the book of the law, which should not depart out of Joshua's mouth. And with that, in succession, the two words, then you'll prosper. Then you'll have success. But look at the emphasis on the Word of God. So Joshua began to lead. And his skills at leadership were demonstrated over and again. Joshua lived as he led, and led as he lived. But it came time for Joshua to depart from this life. And as the end came near, I turned to the 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua, and I want you to listen to him as he spoke to those people who would be his successors. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 23, it came to pass, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said unto them, "I am old and stricken in age." Now look at verse 6 beginning. "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that exactly what God had said to Joshua when he was encouraging him as now the new leader of the nation? "Keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among those nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." What is his charge to his successor? Charge to be faithful to God. Now, remember, I am setting the stage historically for the book of Judges. But here is Joshua, to the people who are going to now be the leaders of the people, charging them, be faithful. Don't you turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the Word and the will of God. Then I read at verse 14. As he continues, now he's an old man. What's he trying to do? Encourage and strengthen these people. "And behold, this day, I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." He reminds them, first of all, be faithful. But then he reminds them of the faithfulness of God. God has kept all of the promises he's made to you. Not one of them has failed. And then in chapter 24, verse 15, perhaps the most familiar words in all of the book of Joshua, the challenge of a loved leader. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I turn to chapter 2 of the book of Judges, verses 7 and 8, because I want you to hear the influence of a great and godly man. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. All the days of Joshua. One man, one great godly man, the nation served God faithfully. But now Joshua's died. And I keep thinking about this man, and I keep thinking about his ministry among his people, and I remember that so often he's heard telling them of the promises of God and how that God has kept his promises, of the providence of God and how that in his providence the things that God has promised have come to pass. But I remember also that he says to the people, and he's thinking about their history, he's thinking about their future, he says to them, I know that the people in the midst of whom you live, these nations we were supposed to have driven out of the land of Canaan and didn't. I know that one day they're going to become a snare to us. He could not die without one final word of warning. So in chapter 24 of Joshua again, verse 20, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Amazing. All of the good God has done for you, all of the years of our history. But if you turn from God and to serve the gods and of the people in the midst of whom you live, then God is going to do you harm, no matter the good that he's done for you. A warning. But there's one other thing here that I want to mention, and it is the value of vivid memories. I'm going back to chapter 2 for just a minute. Verse 7, the last part of the verse, referring to the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Yes, there was this great leader whose name was Joshua. But there were memories. Vivid memories of wonderful things that God had done for these people during the years of their conquest. And this memory of the vivid memory of this great leader and these wonderful works of God were so important in keeping the nation cohesive and keeping the nation moving forward in a right relationship with God. But look at the first part of Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Now the situation historically is about to change. All of those people who had known Joshua, all of those people who had seen God's wonderful and great works for Israel, all of those people died. And apparently, and sadly, the vivid memories must have died with them. That brings us to the new generation. Judges chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of the verse. there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. In these words, my friends, in these words is the recipe for spiritual disaster. They knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. There was no vivid memory among these people. And we ask ourselves, at least I do, what happened? All of these years with Joshua and the elders who succeeded him, who remembered him and these wonderful things God had done, all those years the people served the Lord faithfully, what happens when this new generation is the generation? And why is this abandonment of the Lord? Why is this development of a religious practice that is anything but what God had commanded? Why? Had there been a failure of leadership? Had there been a failure of godly teaching? Had families failed? Whatever the answer, the new generation did not look at all like the generation which preceded it. What I want us to do for a minute or two is look at the new generation, for it is described for us very vividly here in Judges chapter 2. Look at verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The first thing about this new generation is this: they turned from the Lord and revealed religion. Did you get that? The religion of Baal and Ashtaroth was not revealed from God. That is a religion or religions of human origin. But they turned from the Lord. But then look at verse 17. It's the first part of the verse. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Second thing about this new generation is they would not listen to the spiritual leaders whom God appointed among them. The last part of verse 17. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Third thing. They hastened in their abandonment of the commands of the Lord. Oh, their fathers walked in those commandments. But the historian is very clear to tell us, but the new generation, the now generation, did not so. And then, verse 19. It came to pass when the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them, to bow down unto them. Now, listen carefully to these next words. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. How is the new generation described? A generation of selfish people. A generation stubborn. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. They said to Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." From the beginnings of which I have read in chapter 2, they finally came to like everybody else. They've got a king, we want a king. They've got a piano, we want a piano. You see where all this goes? You start by abandoning God and revealed religion. You won't listen to the spiritual leaders. decide we want to do what we want to do. So let's be like everybody else. Now, you folks, that's the setting of the history of the book of Judges. And my question is, was God pleased with this new behavior of this new generation? Judges chapter 2, verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out from before them all the nations which Joshua left when he died. Was God happy with the new generation and the new religion? Absolutely not. The historian is clear to tell us God was angry because these people had violated His covenant with them. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter the age in which we live, if we violate God's covenant, God will not be accepting of what develops from that violation. God will be angry, and there will be consequences which have to be borne. And this is historically, in Scripture, this is historically demonstrated over and again. And I put in my notes to look quickly at the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Here is the ultimate end of the apostasy which had its beginning way back there in the book of Judges. Listen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There it is. A nation that has violated the covenant over and over and over again, and finally, inspiration can say, as a nation, it's lost. It's lost. Will there come a new generation? Yes, of course there will. As long as time lasts, there will always be a new generation. But the question is, will that new generation forsake God and His commandments? The answer to that question depends on a number of things. It depends, for example, on the family unit, on the kind of conviction and example that is inherent within each family, has so much to do with the next generation's faithfulness. It has to do, of course, with the congregations and the leadership of congregations. It has to do with our preaching and teaching, and the kind of preaching and teaching that people hear year in and year out, that's going to have an influence. It's going to have an impact on the next generation. It has to do with individual commitment. Commitment to the Word and to the study of it. Commitment to prayer. Commitment to meditation. Commitment to service of God's people. They're always going to be attractive options. I know that's true. And the tugs and pulls of those attractive options are always there. So we need to encourage strong and loving leadership, such as that which Joshua gave, in order to counter those tugs and pulls. But folks, are you listening? The winds of change are blowing. And the changes in those winds that are blowing today are in dramatic contrast to the conviction that was held by the previous generation. Let me illustrate. In the previous generation, the inspiration and authority of the Word of God, did they seek roles which God had not given them in His Word? In the previous generation, it was never my church or our church. It was always the Lord's church. In the previous generation, marriage and the home, the integrity of them, was almost absolute. In the previous generation, there was never a question about the day upon which the Lord's Supper should be eaten. It was the first day of the week. In the previous generation, Christians did not claim to be led directly by the Holy Spirit apart from the revealed Word of God. These things, which were part of the conviction of the previous generation, are now questioned, they are doubted, and by many they are seen as disposable. That, my friends, is exactly the attitude of the people in chapter 2, the new generation of the book of Judges. I love to read the book of Judges. Its Bible stories or accounts or narratives are historically true and so exciting. The problem, though, when I read is this. I see the mistakes those people made there being made now among Christian people. And what will be the outcome? Precious friends, as old as it is historically, the book of Judges needs to be reviewed. It needs to be learned, and its lessons need to be accepted. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. The words of a precious, precious old song. We're going to sing that song just now, as an invitation song, an opportunity song. And the invitation, the opportunity, is for public response. There may be someone or ones in this assembly who've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. Folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter what the world says. The Bible says that believing, penitent people absolutely must be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. No options beyond that. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Buried in water? Immersed? If you haven't, you're still living in years of vanity and pride. And I would hope that you would care that the Lord had been crucified and that you would say today, I need today to be baptized for the remission of my sins. maybe there are Christian people here this morning who've let their minds wander and begun to want to be like all of the rest of the folks around us. But you've come back to the idea and the realization, no, that's not the way it works. God has revealed His plan. He's revealed His pattern. And my first faithfulness must be to that which God has revealed in His Word. And if you need to repent of sin in your life, I'd urge you to do that this morning. And if you need the prayers of brothers and sisters in your back, you come and ask, and we'll be so glad to pray with you. Might be there are those in the assembly this morning who are moving to our area or who moved into our area and want to be a part of this congregation. And we want that. If you're a member of the Lord's body, we want you to be working and worshiping with us here in this place. But we need to know that so that we can extend you our love and the fellowship of the brothers and sisters here, and that we can then receive from you the strength that you come to bring to us. It's a time now, as we stand and sing, for you to respond publicly if that's needed, as we stand and as we sing.